Hello, everyone. Good to see you and trust the Lord's blessing on you. We've had a change. Well, you all got bulletins, so you should have got it in the mail, but we changed the schedule. So if you read the bulletin, that email, well, then you've been forewarned about who's speaking. So next week we're going to a wedding in Florida. And I really want to go to the wedding because I love weddings of my grandchildren. So I really want to go, but I really don't want to go to Florida. So that's have to take the bad with the good, I guess. But there is one good thing about going to Florida next weekend, and that is we'll get out of Chicago for a few days and maybe see something different. All right. Well, we're looking at Romans chapter 3 today in our journey through the book of Romans. Very important book, and as you know, a book that just gives us a clear statement and teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've just had really two wonderful sermons on the book of Romans last 2 weeks with Dave Brown, and especially last week. What a clear message that he gave us about the message of salvation. So we're going to carry on with chapter 3 today and see what it has for us. Speaking about the message of salvation, which you know that all of Romans is about the teaching and the message of salvation. Sometimes wondered, and sometimes we think, why do Christians have to worry about or talk about, not worry, but we've all been saved. I hope everyone in this room. And why do we keep going over the gospel, the message of salvation? We've accepted it. We've believed it. We're part of God's family. But there are reasons why it's important. It says right here in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there's reasons why Christians should continue to study and meditate and think about the message of salvation. We've accepted it, but it should bring us power in our lives. The great immeasurable goodness of the Lord, all these many, many lessons that we learn as we think of the message of salvation that we find in God's Word. There are two books in the Bible, just a couple comments by way of introduction. There are two books in the Bible that really are of importance, great importance in the speaking about the message of the gospel. One of them, of course, is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gives a clear indication, a clear message to unbelievers about why and how they should be saved. And so in the Gospel of John, we frequently give that book and tell unbelievers, read the Gospel of John. And you'll understand what the gospel is. You'll understand what it means to be saved. And you know the verses in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the clear, simple message of believing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so We tell unbelievers, read the Gospel of John. But believers, after we've accepted that gospel, we need to turn to the book of Romans and read and study so many different things that come out as we read the book of Romans. So many different doctrines, so many different teachings, so many different things that are important for Christians. We'll talk about, or at least mention some of them today. So the Gospel of John, give to unbelievers to understand how it is that they're supposed to be saved. The book of Romans, we study as Christians so that we can understand the great plan and really appreciate the salvation that the Lord has provided for us. Well, I've already mentioned about the wonderful introduction that we had with Dave Brown the last 2 weeks in Romans 1 and 2. Remember, Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that all men are sinners. And in Romans chapter 1, it specifically is concentrating on the pagan, unbelieving world, not the Jewish religious world, but the world of the Gentile world. And we would think specifically in the Old Testament time of those sinful, idolatrous nations that lived right next door to the Hebrew people. Even in the day of Paul in the first century, the idolatry and the immorality of that society. In our day and age, we look around us and we see sin so prevalent in the world in which we live. The sin of Gentile and pagan, fallen, idolatrous people that have turned away from the Lord. And we saw when we read about that, the terrible, in Romans chapter 1, you have a description of the terrible depths that mankind has fallen to. Great sins of violence and immorality, they're all listed there, and they're illustrated in Romans chapter 1. And as I was listening to Dave, and he was not afraid to use graphic terms to explain the sinful condition of man. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. It was true in the society of the Apostle Paul. It's true in our day today. It dates back to all generations. Mankind is sinful and has sunk into huge, great depths of sin and violence and immorality. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul takes a little different slant, and he talks there about the Jewish nation. And in Romans chapter 2, it's speaking about how even these very religious Jews in the Old Testament are guilty of sin, just like the pagan, idolatrous, immoral Gentiles. Jews are just as guilty of sin as all the rest of the world. And the Jews, they had the law of God, but we know they couldn't keep that law, and they're guilty just as all men are before God, even the idolatrous men in which they live. So we take up the story the teaching in Romans chapter 3. Sinfulness of the pagan Gentile nations in Romans chapter 1. The sinfulness of the Jewish people, especially in the Old Testament, but even down to our day and age, in Romans chapter 2. And we come to Romans chapter 3. Now, in Romans chapter 3, Paul continues his arguments against the Jewish people. It says in verse 1, what advantage has the Jew? So he's still talking about the Jewish people in Romans chapter 3, I should say. In Romans chapter 3, even though the Jewish people were God's chosen people, they had the law. They still couldn't measure up to God's standards, and they were still guilty before God. And so Paul takes that up as we continue on to Romans chapter 3. It says in Romans 3 and verse 12, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So we're going to read the first section of Romans chapter 3. This passage I have found is sometimes difficult to understand. I know about, well, I've not an expert on Bible translations, and I usually don't read some of the, what we call paraphrases, the very modern one, but I'm going to read today from the New Living Bible Translation. Hope I'm forgiven for that. I'm not reading the King James Version today, which I read a lot, but it gets complicated, and to read it in simple, clear English has helped me a lot in studying this passage. Let's read the first 8 verses from the New Living Bible Translation. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful does not mean that God will be unfaithful. Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true, as the scriptures say about him. You will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. Then in verse 5, but some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. The answer is, of course not. God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? And then in verse 7, another argument. But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Just look at that last sentence. Who would say, the more we sin, the better it is? How could doing more sins result in something better? But that's something we'll look at in just a minute, about the arguments that people level against God's message of salvation. So in this passage, there are 3 or 4 arguments or questions that religious Jews give. And they are arguing that it's unfair for God to judge sinners. And they come up with these arguments of why they think it's not right for God to judge sin in the lives, especially of his people. Question number 1, we saw right in verse 1, is there any value in being a Jew? Well, the Jews, they were God's people, as described in the Old Testament. What was the great advantage or value that they had in being a Jew? And the answer is given. They were given God's word. They were given the scriptures. And by that comes, by implication, they should have known better, because they were taught the very word of God. They were given the very scriptures. They should have been able to follow God's law, but even doing that could not bring them righteousness. And with this great responsibility, they still failed to obey. I always wonder if I could draw a parallel to that. I was raised in a Christian home from my birth to this very church, not this building, but these people, from the time I was born, and taught the scriptures and went to Sunday school. And you know, all that, many of you understand how we were brought up in those days, the great privilege we had of that Christian home. And I guess kind of a parallel to the Jews in those days, the great opportunity that was given to me being taught the Word of God. But I lacked something. I still had to be saved. I still had to accept the Lord as my personal Savior. Being brought up in that home did not make me a believer or a Christian. Did not mean I was going to heaven. I still had to accept the Lord as my own Savior. I still had to be saved. Verse 3, this is kind of like a courtroom drama, by the way. I get the idea, these righteous Jews are asking questions. They're arguing with God. What about this? What about that? Why are we being condemned? And here's reasons why we should not be condemned. So some of them say, well, okay, the Jews were given all of these privileges. But in verse 3, it says, some of them were still unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful does not mean that the Lord is unfaithful. He is still true. Someone else may lie, but God is the truth. And so it says in Psalm 51, you will be proved right in what you say. Jews were given all the privileges, and some of them were still unfaithful, but that does not mean that God was unfaithful. He was true to his word and the promises that he made. In verse 5 and verse 7, we had, you see this, what's happening here is people arguing with God. And, I don't know if any of us have been guilty of that, but mankind many times has been to argue with God and say, it's not right what you're doing to man. And that's what these Jews are doing. They're arguing to God. Why are you saying we're sinners? And here are the reasons why. In verse 5, the third argument, but again, some may say they're arguing with God. Our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. And I kind of put this argument with the next one in verse 7. Again, here's another argument. Someone else might argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? You see what it's saying? This is kind of ridiculous. People are saying, if I'm really bad, what? That makes God look really good. So I should be bad so that God can look good. It does not make sense, does it? So I was going to say, the badder I am, is that a word? The worse I am, the more I sin, makes God look even better. And Paul, in that argument, said that's ridiculous. It's not. It's so ridiculous, it's not even worthy of an answer. It's not even worthy of a response. Paraphrase, it says, my sin makes God look better. So I should sin more so God can look even more righteous and receive even more glory. The answer that Paul said, it's not even worthy of a response to think that. I'm thinking of kind of illustrations that might show this. I was a good boy. I never got in trouble in school. I was always good. Some of my brothers and sisters got in trouble in school, but I didn't. Anyhow, but I'm just thinking, if I would go to school and say, I'm going to really be bad in school, because if I'm really bad in school, then my teacher would understand how good my parents are and say, well, I shouldn't live like that because I have good parents. That's kind of the argument. Man shouldn't sin because he thinks it can make God better. No, the conclusion is that all men are sinners. It's not God's fault that we're sinners. We're sinners because we have turned in rebellion against the Lord. All people are sinners, and we see that in the next passage, the next few verses. Let's read verses 9 to 19. Verse 9, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin, as the scriptures say. Now, if you look in your Bibles, at least in the Bibles I've looked at, from verses 10 all the way down to verse 18, you see that they're in quotations. These are quotations from the Old Testament. Well, it said in verse 10, as the scriptures say, and when Paul wrote, as the scriptures say, he meant what scriptures he had was the Old Testament. So as the Old Testament says, and what is also usually the case in the New Testament, when it points to as the scriptures or as the Old Testament says. Many times those quotes were from the book of Psalms. So anyhow, these 8 or 9 verses are quotations from the Old Testament. Here they are, verse 10. No one is righteous, not even one. No one, verse 11, no one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. Verse 12, all have turned aside, all have become useless, no one does good, not a single one. Verse 13, their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave, their tongues are filled with lies, snake venom drips from their lips. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15, they rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. Verse 17, they don't know where to find peace. Verse 18, they have no fear of God at all. Now, I was looking at that and meditating on this. It's a long, long list of quotations from the Old Testament. I said, well, I've got to find that in the Old Testament. I've got to find that psalm, and I started searching. I couldn't find this in a psalm. Why not? This is not one psalm. This is quotations from many, many different places in the Old Testament. It's put together. It looks like one verse, but it's put together from many, many different quotations in the Old Testament. So it's not one long psalm, but it's just isolated verses from several different psalms and some Old Testament, other Old Testament passages as well. And when I started researching and looking at this, then you take verse by verse and you can find out exactly where they're written. I have them here somewhere. For example, verse 2 comes from, they're not listening, I printed the wrong one. Okay. So, if you check your references, your cross-references on these verses, you will find that all of these quotations come from different psalms and different passages in the Old Testament. They're all different, but they all point to the same thing. Mankind is sinners. All people are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now in verse 19, this continues. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. That's verse 19. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Listen, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. That's the final conclusion of Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first 20 verses of chapter 3. There are no excuses. Everyone is guilty, Jew and Gentile alike. And the doctrine of sin that's given here, really graphic sometimes. And we see it in other places in the scripture as well. They show us that all mankind is utterly depraved and sinful. Now you say, I've never committed murder. I'm not depraved. I haven't done these terrible things that are mentioned, say, in Romans chapter 1. Now it doesn't say that every man has committed these things, but I think the description means that even these worst and possible sins, first of all, it means that mankind, we are affected by sin in our body. It's possible for us to commit those sins. We're capable in our sinful self. We're capable of all of these sins, even if we haven't committed them. But we are sinners. And we're affected by sin, our body, our soul, and our spirit, the thoughts of our mind, the desires of our hearts. All of these things are affected by the sin and the world around us. This is what the Bible teaches. Listen, the whole world is guilty of sin. And this is the great teaching of Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first half of Romans chapter 3. Now, that's a sad place to end the message, isn't it? By the way, Romans chapter, the first 20 verses of Romans chapter 3 really should be appended to Romans chapter 2. It's too bad that they didn't put the chapter title after verse 20, because that really goes with Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to see a whole new message given there. So mankind is sinful, and that's the point that I want to bring out, that we want to see from Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Mankind is sinful. There's no excuse. Everyone is guilty before God. And as I say, that's a sad place to come to in the study of the book of Romans. However, look at verse 21. We'll read the last 10 verses. But the first word of verse 21 is but. And you know what that means. Something's changed. However, there's something else. There's a new thought coming up here. We've just been thinking about the horrible condition of sinful man, but something is different. And the first verse gives it to us so clearly. Look what it says. This is so important. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets of the law. Listen, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So here's the great however. Here's the great but. Here's the great difference. All men are sinful, no matter who we are, Jew and Gentile alone, those of us that think we're good enough, righteous, self-righteous, educated, uneducated, we're all sinful. But God has provided a way. He's made right a way to him by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true of anyone who believes and accepts this message. In verse 24, well, we should read verse 23. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We quoted that verse together. How many of us do not know Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in verse 24, you have the word yet. That goes back to the word but. Yet, there's something new here. We've already mentioned what it is. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. You see the message of salvation coming out here so clearly? People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. It's the way to salvation. Believe in the sacrificial death, the shedding of the blood of Jesus. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast them that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. It's stated so many times in these verses. I've just read through them quickly. But it's stated so many times how a person becomes a Christian, how a person is saved. Verse 27, it said, it is based on faith. Verse 28, we're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Verse 26, he makes sinners right in his sight. How? When they believe in Jesus. Stated over and over again in this paragraph, how a Christian, how a person becomes a Christian. We become children of God by accepting and believing by faith his sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So, verse 21 is a turning point of the book of Romans. First three, 2.5 chapters were about how sinful man is. We've been through that, I think, in enough detail. From verse 21 on to the rest of the book of Romans, we're talking about the gospel, the message of salvation. And the theme of Romans from this point on is the righteousness of God and the salvation that he has promised for us. You talked about John and Romans. In the book of John, in the book of John, salvation is just presented as a truth. Salvation is proclaimed. This is how you're saved. We proclaim the message of salvation. Proclaim it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. John proclaims the message of salvation. Romans teaches the doctrine of salvation so that after we're Christians, we should go back and study it and read it some more and read all about what it means. It's the meaning of salvation, what it means to be saved, and all that's connected with God's gift of salvation for us. I'm glad that John gives a simple message of salvation. We've already stated this, but I will again. It's so important. I'm glad that John says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And that's the message of John. Believe in order to be saved. Many other passages we can read. But Romans tells us what God has done to accomplish our salvation. We will be studying these themes in the days to come. And in Romans, we have the answer to the big question, how can a righteous and holy God save unholy and unrighteous people? And so, as we study through the book of Romans, we will study many other important doctrines and ideas about what salvation means. Again in verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It's what it's saying. We're made right with God, not by keeping the law, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's apart from the law. It's accepting God's gift of salvation. I like that. Love that song, Rock of Ages. It's a wonderful song of the gospel. Just two lines. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the message of salvation. And this is the truth that's expressed so vividly in the book of Romans. It's repeated over and over from chapter 3 on through the rest of the book. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. And as we study through the book of Romans and then get into some other areas, we'll see that the way to salvation is putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one quick final thought here. salvation, and we're going to study some of these aspects. We just touched on them today, but they're mentioned here in the passage that I've read. When you study the details, what was involved in salvation that the Lord provided for us, you come across many words, and they're in the last part of chapter 3. Actually, they come out stronger in some of the other translations. But we see this, the subject there of justification. And later on, we see words in the book of Romans, the whole subject of justification. What is it? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. I think chapter 5. Other subjects, justification. These words are words which we will have to study and think about in going through the book of Romans. Sanctification, glorification, redemption, so important in the book of Romans. How we're redeemed from our life of slavery. Propitiation, the word which I don't even know what it means sometimes. But I mean, these words, we study them in the book of Romans. They're all what we call aspects of salvation, and we will study these and see what the Lord can teach us from them. Sometimes we call them salvation words. We used to teach them to the young people. It's important for us. What does it mean for us when we say we're redeemed? What does it mean when we say we're justified? Or when we're thinking about living for the Lord, we're sanctified. These are all things that are involved in the message and the gospel, the message of salvation. And we will see them as we travel on through the book. But remember, as we've studied today, the way to salvation is through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great truth that we want to emphasize today is that we're saved by placing our faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's all we have to do. Believe and be saved. So, journeying through the book of Romans and the great message of salvation, we've already been there today. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And in Romans 5, but God commended his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And then you go to Romans chapter 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. I trust each of us have done that today in our own hearts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful message of salvation. And I just pray that each of us here might be able to reestablish in our own hearts the wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you that so many here have accepted it and trusted you for salvation, freedom, and forgiveness of sin. And help us all to learn the paths that we can take to honor you and live for you in the days to come. Teach us these truths. Help us all to realize that we need to accept the Savior in order to be saved. Ask your blessing on each of us here and this day, the days to come. And just ask again for protection in difficult times, dangerous times. Just be with each one and as we face another week serving you and living for you. Pray in our Savior's name.